Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day, right? He's risen, absolutely. So many years ago, our oldest son, Josh, who's now 30, this was in when he was in grade school, and I think it was grade 2 or grade 3. And he had this energy to get up and stand on the chair in the classroom, and he said to the whole class, "You need to believe in Jesus or you will be going to hell." And he told us about this later that day when he got home. And so Beth and I are like, "Oh, that's exciting. And how did they take it?" And he said, "Well, they were pretty quiet." So I can only imagine that kind of message, you know, in a grade school today, how well it might go over, or maybe not well. But that zeal to stand up in something that you believe in, right, with conviction. And so what kind of brought me to this message today was, I was just thinking about a few weeks back, and I'm sitting in our office in Mississauga, and we sit in cubicles, the different teams, customer service and sales, and we're all together. And Mondays we're all there, so it's very noisy and very busy. And I try to block out everybody around me because there's conversations. It's like, okay, I don't care about any of these conversations. And so one day, two sales guys were just chatting beside me and just blocking it out. And all of a sudden, they start talking about God. And so, of course, now I'm eavesdropping, just like shifting my chair a little bit to the left. And it's kind of like, all right. So I don't know how they got on the topic, but they were talking about God. And one guy's like, okay, well, I'm not an atheist, but I would say I'm more agnostic. Right? And I'm going, okay, this is not going anywhere good. And then the other fellow's like, well, you know, I just find it really hard to believe that there's this big God, this overpowering God over all the universe and over everyone. I just don't see it. I just can't wrap my hand around it. I just don't believe it. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, first of all, I could have been them so easily. That could have been me, right? And we were just talking about upbringings and being thankful for the upbringing that you have, right? Count it a blessing to have been brought up with the gospel, right? Or knowing Christ. I mean, today is so tough we're bombarded with everything but, right? And so I thought to myself, how could I defend myself? So say someone had that opportunity, how could I defend who God is? Or is God real? Right? What could I say that would maybe change somebody's mind to think, maybe God is real. Maybe Jesus is real. Right? And so, is God real? In society today, many people, especially in grade school or higher education, face intense pressure to reject the belief in God. Many young men and women who start believing in God will eventually end up denying his existence. They are not prepared for the barrage of arguments from textbooks and classes taught by atheists and agnostic teachers. I mean, I grew up in a Roman Catholic, had a Roman Catholic upbringing in a Roman Catholic school. So it was there, and we were right next to the church. But that's not the case with a lot of schools today. There's a lot of other liberal ideas being brought in and taught and supported and promoted. And so God is being pushed out more and more. Used to say the Lord's Prayer, right, along with singing of O Canada, and none of that exists. And it's becoming more atheist in our education system. So what can we do to avoid such a tragic? Well, we can educate ourselves. We can prepare. You know, we can look at things and say, okay, strengthen my beliefs. Or when these things come, how can I talk about it logically? Or, you know, in a way that maybe someone will go, ah, okay, well, that makes sense. Right? So, this was interesting. So I thought, you know, well, let's hit the internet, right? Because there is so much really truthful stuff on the internet. So, I thought I'd look at this from a scientific standpoint. And now I look back and I think I wish I would have paid attention in school and chemistry and the sciences and biology and physics. Because a lot, if you look at how we are in this world, science is the building blocks of our existence. I was too busy wanting to play sports, so academics was just not a big thing for me. But when I was reading and digging into this science side of it, there was a lot of very, very intelligent people bantering back and forth on evolution versus intelligent design. And those who, the pure scientists with an open mind, who actually look into it very deeply, will come to a conclusion that, yeah, this is not random. This is not evolution. There is some intelligent design behind our existence in our solar system and the world. They're not saying God exists. They're not saying there's this big holy God who created it, but they come to an understanding that this is not random. There was some intelligence behind the construction of our world and our solar system that's, to them, unexplainable. How did it all begin? Well, we do know that. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's start right at the very beginning. In 65, two U.S. scientists detected the remains of the initial burst of energy of the creation event, typically called the Big Bang. So they saw the remnants of what would have been the Big Bang. One of them, Arnold Penzias, later declared, "The best data we have about the Big Bang are exactly what I would have predicted had I not gone through, not had nothing to go on but the first five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." So basically saying, had I not known anything, basically that's what I would have written, as they seen the remnants of what was the Big Bang, or the creation of the world. They saw what they read in scriptures. Jeremiah, "But I, the Lord, have a covenant with day and night, and I have made the laws that control the earth and sky." In 73, cosmologist Brandon Carter found that the independent constants or laws in physics have one highly unusual characteristic in common. They are precisely the values needed to establish and sustain a universe capable of producing life. Scientists have found some 30 constants or laws of physics that govern the universe. All are unrelated to each other and yet are finely tuned to incredible proportions to make life possible. Laws. So what are these laws? Some of these you probably know. Ohm's law, Joule's law, Newton's law, Pascal's law, law of thermodynamics, and law of gravity, and there's so much more. So these are laws that Jeremiah wrote about way back when that God put into place. He had a covenant with day and night, and he made the laws that control the earth and the sky. So he put these laws into place so that life could exist. And it was years and years later that men found these laws, found the mathematical equation behind them, and wrote them out for us to understand. Like, gravity is still one that just baffles me. I mean, as we're spinning, shouldn't we be whipped off, right? But there's two types. There's centrifugal and centripetal gravity forces, which is still, I'm just going by the fact that I'm still grounded here, that I believe in gravity, right? So I'm wondering if the difference between law and theory, or if Darwin had the technology of today, would he have written what he had written way back when, had he known what we see, these laws? And it's funny, as I was seeing this bantering back and forth between these very, very intelligent people, as those who supported intelligent design, the atheists came up with a new theory and why that's not true. And it's just these developments of new theories and new theories and new theories. And it's just this, they're in the weeds. And they're so far into the weeds on trying to dispel truths that they're missing the big picture. Still a little bit of scientific. Science reveals the universe is precisely mathematical. The universe has been found to be mathematically designed. It follows orderly laws that can be described in mathematical terms. These laws have never changed or evolved. Evolutionists and atheists. Evolution can't do math, since it is based on random variations and mutations. The math requires an intelligent agent who can first prepare a mathematical blueprint of laws before creating things so they will be orderly. In other words, you need a formula before something can be created. And without that formula, without that mathematical law, nothing will exist. Somebody had to create that design. Someone had to create that law in order for that existence to take place. So with randomness and evolution, laws don't recreate themselves. Laws don't change. Those mathematical formulas don't evolve. They've remained a constant from the beginning of time, and they've never changed. So that's where the evolutionists struggle with randomness. They know that if it was completely random, that we would eventually destroy ourselves. It would be decay. Yet these laws that have never changed keep us in perfect balance since God created us. And it stays that way. So that's one thing they find it very hard and difficult to fight against. This one is mind-blowing. Scientists cannot explain the origin of life and its genetic code. The discoverer of the DNA code, atheist Francis Crick, concluded, "An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had been satisfied to get it going. The human genome alone is a molecule with approximately 3 billion genetic letters." Now, I've since come to understand it's 3.2, but they're in base pairs, which means there's 6.4 billion letters that describe each and every one of us. So I have 6.4 billion letters in my DNA that describes who I am. And there are no two DNA codes the same. Even identical twins have a different DNA. So 6.4 billion letters describes each one of us uniquely different. And didn't God say that? I wonderfully had made you unique. You were all unique. We're all different. So all precisely ordered to give instruction to the cell, which is the DNA. To get life to occur, you need both a complete genetic code and proteins, which are the machine parts, that read the code and build new proteins. Without the code, you can't build proteins, and without the proteins, you can't process the code. So how could both have started at the same time? So it's kind of like Stephen and Mark. You work on equipment, robotic equipment all the time. You have a robot there, and it's sitting there just sitting like this until you write a program or until you put the code in. And then the robot knows what to do. It's the same thing with a protein cannot create protein unless it's told how to create protein. You can't have just a program and you can't have just a protein. You need the program to tell the protein what to do. And that's our DNA code. So for those to both have been randomly generated at the same time, the odds are astronomical. It's easier to win Lotto 649 every minute of every day than for this to have taken place randomly. So, okay, enough about science because, I mean, science is boring. But it's not. Science is amazing. So let's keep it simple. So we were sitting, there was a few of us, well, when we were having our lunches and everything, and we were at tables and we were praying, and Peter had shared with us an encounter he had with another teacher, and this teacher at school was an atheist and was always combating Peter, and so I've asked if I could use this little scenario just to keep it simple. Because sometimes if we try to explain it scientifically, I'm lost, right? It would be easy for someone to win an argument over with me scientifically because I just don't know enough. So let's keep it simple. So this fellow approached Peter one time and just kind of cornered him and asked him and challenged him on like, why do you believe God or Jesus? And I won't get into it. You can ask Peter for the whole in-depth story, but Peter took a very simplistic approach. He said, history would say that Jesus was a real person. Historically, there's a lot of supporting evidence that Jesus was a real person. And also historically, it is proven that he was a righteous man, historical fact. He was a good man, a righteous man, and he existed. And he also said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you look at that just simplistically, historically, how can you fight against that? And this fella just kind of backed off. And it doesn't get much more difficult than that. We try to explain our existence. We try to explain, where did God come from? How did he do that? How can he be here and here and here? That's what happened with Darwin. It was so much for him to comprehend that he says, I can't figure it out. That means he doesn't exist. And that's the tough part when we talk to people, when you try to explain, they're going, yeah, well, what about, I don't have those answers. One day I will, but I don't have those tough answers that you may be asking. So let's keep it simple. Matthew, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simple. It's too bad you didn't get into the second session of Alpha because that one is a really cool one. So whoever's gone through Alpha, you'll know what I'm talking about in session 2. Yeah? Is it this week? You'll like it. So Nikki speaks about his conversion and the basis of historical evidence, the resurrection of Jesus, and to prove that God exists. And this is really cool. And this is something I can understand. So if I can understand it, guaranteed you guys can understand this. The evidence that there is that Jesus existed, and he goes on, there's a guest speaker, it says, in the New Testament alone, there are over 5,000 Greek, 10,000 Latin, and 9,300 manuscripts written about Jesus. They support the accuracy, the authenticity, and the integrity of the documents passed down to us today. There is no one else that was written about more that supports the accuracy of what is put together in the New Testament by many people than the Lord Jesus Christ. They were written by eyewitness accounts and the events that had taken place. And if a lie would have been challenged, so if somebody wrote something and it was a lie, it would have been challenged. But none of these documents were ever challenged. They were written by eyewitness accounts of events that actually took place, and there was no challenge of their authenticity. Kind of like the internet today. We never challenge what's on the internet because it's all true. But back then, they didn't have that problem. It's not like we have today. You never know what's right, what's wrong. But back then, it was written by people with credibility and authenticity and accuracy. Jewish scribes exercise, so when they're scribing these manuscripts, Jewish scribes exercise extreme care in making new copies of the Hebrew Bible. The entire scribal process was specified in meticulous detail to maintain the possibility of even the slightest error. The number of letters, words, and lines were counted, and the middle letters of the Pentateuch and the Old Testament were determined. If a single mistake was discovered, the entire manuscript was destroyed. So the care and the level that they went through to make sure that the accuracy of these scrolls, of these writings, from one to the next, had, you could take one that was originally written and hundreds of years later and it would be identical. That's the level they would go to make sure that nothing's changed, nothing was added, and nothing was taken away. The Dead Sea Scrolls are 15,000 scrolls and scroll fragments that are in housing the shrine of the book in the Jewish Museum, which also supports a lot of these writings and the manuscripts that we have today, which are in many parts of the world. So it's one thing for something to be written by Christians. It's another thing to have non-Christians write about it. So as a Christian, of course, you're going to be very objective in your way. But here are non-Christian people who have written about those same events that we find in the New Testament. One of whom, Flavius Josephus, was probably the most popular of all the writers. In his Jewish historian book of Antiquities of the Jews, this is what he wrote. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. So he didn't say he was God's son. He was called Christ. We refer to him as he was Christ, just as he was Bob or he was Dave. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. So he support. So here's a Jew, a non-Christian, writing about the exact things that we find in the New Testament about who Jesus was. He has a following. He was crucified. He was risen. And the tribe of Christians, which we are, the tribe of Christians are still following him today. There was others. There was these other writers all say that he existed. He was a good man. He was crucified. Some called him a freak because they just didn't understand who he was or how he was doing the things that he was doing. So we have not only Christian people, we have non-Christian people who are writing the exact same things about who Jesus is. So, what do others say? So religions, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, all speak of Jesus. They all speak of who he was. In Islam, which I thought, I had to look this up a few times to make sure that it was written the same over and over again, just to... But Islam, born of a virgin, was to be revered, was a prophet, was a wise teacher, ascended to heaven, and will return as a Muslim to revive Islam. And that's how they see him. I thought that was very interesting. But Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism all look to him as a wise person, a prophet, something special about him. So it's not just Christians that acknowledge who he is. There are other religions, too, who acknowledge Jesus as somebody different. What about facts? There are over 360 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus. So just think of the dynamics of all the writings, the different books, and all the prophecies, and all that had to have been fulfilled, right, to claim who he was. So we see the time of his birth, where he was born of a virgin, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, mocked, crucified, pierced. So here's one. How do you, if it was a lie, but it was prophesied that this person was born at this time and this city, right? How do you make that up? Like, how do you later in life say, oh no, that's me, right? Like, how to have prophesied exactly where this person was born, at what time, a fulfillment of that prophecy is the truth. This is the one that I've spoken on a few times or many times in prison, because you get bombarded with really interesting questions and ideas and about God. Oh, it's hard to believe God this and Jesus. And so I'll put to them, I'll go, so you believe in the devil and you believe in spiritual things or apparitions or ghosts or all of these things that the world seemed to support, and it's just not me, but all of those spiritual things, you know, that are written about and documented, you'll believe them. And say, yeah, absolutely. Well, then scripturally, you have to believe that God exists, because all of that there is written in Scripture, right? All of those things that you say you believe in are written in the Bible. So you can't have one without the other, right? If we are to evolve and then die, where does the body go? Well, if you believe in the spirits, in the spiritual realm, where do you think those things came from, right? There's life after death. Then it gets them thinking, oh, well, maybe there is something to it. So the spirit, we see that science denies it because they can't actually prove it. A spirit, they can't actually prove it, is hard evidence like they can a storm or the laws. And so they dismiss it altogether. But we know in Scripture, in Matthew 8, in the evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons and the cast of the spirits with the word, and healed all who were sick. And then also in Acts, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit and fortune telling. So all these things that we see in the world today are written in Scripture. So, where's his body? We heard about that this morning, right? Where's Muhammad? Well, Muhammad is buried. He's right there in Rada Mubarak. If you look it up, this building and these gates, you know exactly where Muhammad's buried. He's buried right there, right? Him, along with two of the first caliphs of Islam. So his body's not resurrected, right? His body's right there. That body is in a place, in a physical place that people can go to and know that he's there. And it's interesting because the writers who are, again, atheist, well, see, there's no definitive physical or archaeological evidence of the existence of Jesus. There's no body. Right? Why? Because he's risen. Right? There is no body. Of course there's no body. He's risen. Muhammad's still dead, but not Jesus. Today, the day that we remember, that body was risen. So no, you won't find a body in a tomb. And no, you won't find a body in a museum. And you won't find it locked behind doors in this vault or whatever to preserve. You won't find that because he is everywhere. He's not in a little box. He is everywhere. For I deliver to you as a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the prophets. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is all written. This is hard evidence. Written, recorded, documented, seen live by over 500 people. And it was interesting when we were doing the Incognito series. In the first video, sorry, was it the first? No, it was the second or third video. And he talks about how Mary and the disciples ran to the... First of all, I'm thinking, Mary, why would you go to the tomb? Because there's a big stone there, right? How did you have the faith to go there knowing that the stone was still there? They went, right? The stone didn't stop them. They had faith to still go to prepare his body. And when they went there, the stone was gone. But what was left? The clothes were left there. Okay, so I'm thinking, why would you then, to create this lie, why would you steal the body and leave the clothes? Wouldn't you steal the clothes that are on the body? Like, isn't that like a normal crime scene? Get rid of all the evidence. Don't leave the clothes behind. So why would you leave the clothes there if it was a lie? The early church was prosecuted, holding on to the truth at the cost of Christianity. If it was all a lie, why would people continually die and be sacrificed in stone and fed to the lions and all of these things if it wasn't real? Why? Why were the disciples martyred for their belief in Jesus and his death and the resurrection? We see that Peter was crucified upside down, and Thomas was torn in half. Why would you allow yourself to go through that if it was a lie? So we're celebrating today for the real reason of Easter, the resurrection day. He went to the cross for us. He died a horrible death. He suffered untold agony. The earth was shrouded in darkness so that God could punish him for my sin, for your sin. And we are alive today because he is alive today. And that's what's so great about today, that we can look forward and it's not just a dark tunnel. We can look forward to a day where we will be with him in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for this time of remembrance that we can every week just remember his love, his dying, his agony, his pain, his suffering for us. The love of God was so great to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. So, Father, we're grateful and we're thankful, and we just pray that you would give us the strength and the boldness to have this message rain forth to everyone around us. Let's be bold. Let's be confident. Let's tell the world of our Savior, because we know there's a coming day of judgment, and for those who don't know him, we'll be lost forever. Father, thank you for this day. Be with us, we pray, in the week that we face. In his name, amen.